take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Most, if not all of us, know the lines of this very well-known hymn, and it expresses the desire of every true Christian. All those who've been born again from above desire in principle to live entirely for the Lord and for Him alone. All those who've been justified freely by God's grace want to live in obedience to God and to His Christ. After all, the Bible says from 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you don't want to live a holy life for God, then you're not a Christian. No matter what you think, no matter what you do. But if you truly desire to be rid of sin, no matter what the cost, and are willing to do whatever the Lord commands in His Word for you to do, you have the marks of the true child of God. Now, there's many ups and downs in the Christian life, and often when we're newly converted, we have a fresh zeal to seek God and to do His will no matter what the cost. But after a while, especially after some struggle, that zeal can begin to wane. And more than that, the sin which lost its attract and once again becomes attractive in the world that we left behind begins to regain its hold on us once again. And that's why sanctification is not just a blessing from the Lord, but it's also a responsibility and a high calling that we need to have issued in our hearing again and again. So with the Lord's help, we'd like to focus the words of our text. You can find in Romans 12:1-2, where Paul is laying this responsibility upon us in a glorious and an impactful way. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So our theme with the Lord's help this afternoon is total consecration. We'll see, first of all, the merciful motivation for this consecration, the glorious manner of this consecration, and the gracious reward of this total consecration. So the merciful motivation, the glorious manner, and the gracious reward. It comes as if a thunderbolt out of a blue sky. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, is calling for sacrifice. What a powerful picture this would have been to every reader to the Epistle of Romans. Everyone would have immediately thought of the altar, the animal tied, the wood on the altar, the knife slicing through the animal's throat, the blood draining, the fire being put, the wood and the smoke starting to rise from the altar and the sacrifice burning, until nothing was left of it. And the Old Testament was full of sacrifices, and the pagan world knew all about sacrifices. And the Old Testament, of course, pointed us to the need for shedding of blood, which would come to its fullness in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified on Calvary. Securing the forgiveness of sins and the new life of each and every one of His people. And the Lord Jesus Christ offered as a Lamb of God that ultimate sacrifice, that sin offering, once and for all. So why sacrifices? Why do we still need sacrifice? Well, we don't need literal sacrifices. We need no longer a sin offering. The Lord Jesus Christ has finished that. But we need those offerings of thankfulness, of which the Old Testament was so full. Thank offerings. Psalm 116. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits? And this sacrifice that the apostle is speaking here in our text is not an animal. It's not a grain or offering that they would bring to the altar. It's not some loaves that they would present before the Lord. It wasn't a libation or a drink offering, which you can read about in the Old Testament. No. Congregation, you and I are being called here to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. It's as it were, Paul's taking us to the altar, and he's saying, yes, you need to offer yourselves entirely as sacrifices to God. You need to serve God all your days, sacrificially, devoting yourselves totally to God. He deserves your all. You and I, all of us need to be on the altar. Nothing can be spared. It all belongs to God, no matter what the cost. In this congregation, these two verses are the high calling of the Christian to a total abandonment to God in all areas of life. I'll repeat that. These verses are a Christian's high calling to a total abandonment to God in all areas of life. Now we're going to unpack in our second point what this sacrifice looks like and how we're to sacrifice ourselves before God. But in the first point, we need to get clear, something very clear. We need the motivation for this call to total consecration, because we need to know what undergirds us, what grounds us, what's the basis for it. Notice, first of all, that Paul here is not being legalistic. He's not moralistic. In fact, he comes here in a very gentle tone. I beseech you, brethren. He says, notice that you can translate it this way. I urge you, brothers, all the pleading, the earnest pleading that I can muster, present yourselves as a living sacrifice to the Lord. It's an encouragement, a strong encouragement nonetheless, but it's like that encouragement of a father who puts his arm around his son. He says, son, we're going. Let's go now together, you and me. I beseech you, brethren. Do you see here the need? Encouragement, don't we? We don't just need encouragement in our pain and in our trouble. We need that, but we also need encouragement to live sacrificially to the Lord. Don't you see the love in Paul's eyes as he comes and he puts his apostolic arm around you and he says to you, he looks in your eyes, I beseech you. That's something that touches your heart, doesn't it? You want that. You need that. Behind the apostle, you see the Lord himself and the love in his heart. He is calling you. He's instructing you. Yes, he could command you, and Scripture is full of such commands. Not taking away from that, but he condescends here in a most loving fashion, and he encourages us, and he comes alongside us. I urge you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So that's the first motivation here, and that of encouragement, urgent pleading from the apostle. But notice there's a second motivation, and it's the address the apostle uses, brethren, brothers. He's picturing here the whole family of God, the brothers and sisters, believers that are part of that family of God. And it's like when you have a family vacation or a family occasion. You know, put our heads together and making some plans for a vacation or something we're celebrating. Brothers and sisters, here's what we're going to do. He pictures here this family of God's sons and God's daughters. It's a relationship to God and to each other that should motivate us to sacrifice ourselves to God entirely. Yes, you should be willing to do it all by yourself, even if no one in the congregation is doing it. But the whole church of Jesus Christ, in all times and all places, all brothers, all sisters, the whole family of God is marked by this. We call each other to this. Older ones, you call the young people, don't you? You look into their eyes, you say, present yourself alongside with me, your bodies as a living sacrifice. You're not going to do that, are you? Encourage the family of God together in this. That's the second motivation, the family relationship here. But there's a third, and this is the dominant motivation that Paul gives. It's a merciful motivation. In fact, look with me at the words that he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Notice the plural there, these overflowing mercies of Jehovah God. But what are they, Paul? Paul's been talking about them in the whole letter of the Romans. He's given there in the first 11 chapters a very panorama view of the mercies of God. Yes, he's started with man's sin in chapters 1 through 3, depravity of mankind and the dark horizon against you find. Mercy after mercy after mercy. The mercy, the first mercies out of justification by free grace for the sake of Christ. There's the first glorious fruits, peace with God, joy in the Holy Spirit, all these mercies. In chapter 6, he starts with the mercy of sanctification, how God gloriously renews and saves sinners through the Holy Spirit, and he's grafted. It's in Christ. He's dead to sin and alive unto God, the benefit of God's saving work in Jesus Christ. It's mercy, friends. Justification is mercy. Sanctification, pure mercy. And he goes on to adoption in chapter 8, glorification. He's heaping mercy upon mercy. And with the whole chain, chapters 9, 10, and 11 deal with election and what lies behind it. You see the glorious chain of election. Those whom he foreknew, he also called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Mercy, friends, the glorious Niagara Falls of mercy that springs from Calvary. I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God. Do you feel something of that bottleneck going into Romans 12, 1 and 2? So much comes cascading down through here, through these two verses, by the mercies of God. It's just he's saying, do you want to know what I've been speaking about for 11 chapters? Just give it the heading, mercies of God. And this congregation is the grand motivation for sanctification, for this total consecration. Without it, sanctification becomes legalistic and moralistic. It's nothing else than Moses, apart from grace, who is hammering the divine requirements upon us, and here we are without mercy, unable to obey what God calls us to do. Not so the Apostle Paul, and not so Moses by the way either, but here the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you, I urge you, come along with me by the mercies of God. Congregation, mercy will draw you like nothing else. Cords of loving kindness will within you to devote yourself to God. God has done so much. It's all been pure mercy. Has the world ever seen greater mercy than this? Let the mercies of God persuade us and lead us to say, what shall I render unto the Lord? No sacrifice is too great. I will offer myself wholly to the Lord. Nothing else will do. And this congregation is why the apostle says this is your reasonable service. The Greek word there is connected to our word logical. This is your logical service. It's reasonable. It's rational. If someone saved you from death, what would you do? Simply go on living and wave that person goodbye? Never think of them again? And what would you do if someone saved you from the deepest death? From an eternity without God, a Christless eternity. Saved by the mercies of God. Would you wave that God farewell in the rearview mirror of life? Or would you say, I'm a bondservant, bond yet free. I render myself to the Lord entirely. That's logical. You know, sin is so illogical. Especially for the Christian. Believers, you have no business sinning. It's insanity to sin. A reasonable service is self-dedication, self-consecration to the Lord. Well, congregation, you see how this text is an arm wrapped around you and me this afternoon. I urge you, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God. Let me talk to those of you who are not believers. Maybe you just kind of put off what I've said on hold because you're not a brother, you're not a sister, not truly. You're not willing to consecrate yourself to the Lord. My friend, you know why that is? There's one simple answer for that. It's because you have never tasted of the mercies of the Lord. Because if you did, you would know what every true Christian knows here. Yes, with many failings. But they have this burning desire, oh God, take my life and let it be. You've never tasted mercy, and why haven't you tasted mercy? Is it because there is no mercy? Scripture's full of mercy. Calvary's an overflowing fountain of mercy. Why have you blockaded it all within your heart and heart? Because that's what the sinner does. He will not live out of free and sovereign grace. He wants to live on his own. He wants his sin. He wants his own self-righteousness and mercy. Mercy. He will block himself off from it. My unconverted friend, you are offering yourself. The candle of your life is burning, and it's burning rapidly, and you're sacrificing yourself on an altar called the world. We'll hear more about that soon, but it's entirely wasted. You're wasting your life, your God-given life. This brief time between the cradle and the grave, you're giving it up. You're saying, world, burn me as fast as you can. That's what you're doing. And that while the mercies of God and Jesus Christ are being preached unto you Sabbath after Sabbath, and the Word of God is calling you. Unto you, O man, I call. My voice is to the sons of men. From Proverbs 8. The heading of that chapter is called The Blessing of Wisdom. I'd encourage you all to read it. We heard this morning where true wisdom is found, the fear of the Lord. Friends, there's so much love in Calvary, even for the chiefest of sinners, even for the vilest of sinners. And if you're here today, there's nothing that can conquer your heart like the mercies of God in Christ. Well, that you would bow even now under this call and say, Lord, the chief of sinners, Paul, obtained mercy. And he said, is there sinner? Or is there mercy for a sinner like me? Lord, have mercy upon me. And I can assure you that if that's your true prayer from your heart, it won't be long, and you'll consecrate yourself not to the world, but to God. Plunge yourself, sinner, into a flood of mercies, and you won't live for the world. You won't be able to live for the world anymore, but for God. You'll be a part of the family of God, devoting yourself to God, as we see in our second point, the glorious manner of this consecration. Paul doesn't leave us in the dark as to what it means to devote ourselves wholly to the Lord. Look at three words from you in particular. Present, that's the first. Your bodies, the second. A living sacrifice. Present, it's an interesting word. It basically means to offer them freely. Give them up entirely. Voluntarily. Paul's not saying here, you know, there might come a time in your life when life duty calls and you might have to sacrifice yourself. No. Neither is Paul saying here, give yourself up grudgingly. You really don't want to do this, but you know, you kind of have to, so just grudgingly give yourself up. No. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be the first in line. Give yourself up. Don't wait for the draft. Volunteer. God's people are willing in the day of His power. That's why we love to see young people and older ones ready to serve the Lord. Tell me what I can do to serve the Lord. What can I do to devote myself entirely to the Lord, ready and willing? Oh my God, give that in our midst. Willing hearts. First in line people to present themselves freely. Yielding themselves freely for sacrifice. Yielding their bodies. Secondly, notice that. Present your bodies. A lot of times we think of sacrifice ourselves unto the Lord. We think about our souls and our spirits and our minds, and certainly God demands all of that. There's no doubt about it. For some reason, Paul landed on the word bodies, and I think of a very specific reason for why the world wants our bodies, and we'll see in a minute. Our world gets at us through our bodies. It's claiming our bodies. It's preoccupied with bodies, and it wants us to be preoccupied with our bodies. And there's a kind of religion, a kind of Christianity that gives its soul to God, and at least thinks so, and its mind to God, but the body we hold back, that's ours. My body, my choice. And you even have the kind of Christianity that deprecates the body, and it doesn't pay any attention to the body, and neglects the body as if my body would somehow be under God, and God wouldn't be interested in that. Those are all heresies. They're wrong. Entirely wrong. Paul says here, in no uncertain terms, present your bodies. And yes, everything else, but that which you look into the mirror with every day, everything you see, present that to God as a living sacrifice. Every muscle, every limb, every sinew, your eyes, your ears, your hands. God wants all of us entirely, body, soul, minds, and spirits. We'll come back to that. But present your bodies. Then it says living sacrifices. Now, we look at the word sacrifice, and we notice living sacrifices. The sacrifices of the Old Testament were dead sacrifices. The moment they were offered, there was no life in those sacrifices at all. But the sacrifice that a Christian is called to offer is living. Now, that's interesting. Many people, when they hear about this life devoted to God and Jesus Christ, they think about it as a morose life, a morbid life. Well, the very opposite is true. The life of total consecration to God is the most alive life there is on earth. You want to see someone truly alive, whose heart is vibrant, full of life. It's the person who's devoted unconditionally, absolutely, and totally to God. Their heartbeat is strong. They're living sacrifices. They've been made alive through God by Jesus Christ, through the Spirit, and every heartbeat is for God and for His Christ. They're living sacrifices. They live already here and they shall live forevermore. They're dedicated to Him. The first fruits belong to Him. So a beautiful view, He says, of your life. People of God, living sacrifices. Well, that's what you and I are called to. But how do we go about this, practically speaking? Well, Paul doesn't leave us in the dark either. He says two things, two huge things. And we could talk about these things for days. But let's see the two things here from our text, two guidelines that are very profound. The first is this, be not conformed to this world. That's the negative. We'll get to the positive after. But notice Paul doesn't say leave the world. Get as far away from the world as possible. Keep your distance from the worldlings as much as possible. The Lord doesn't say that here. Paul doesn't say that. What Paul is saying is don't be conformed to the pattern of thinking that our world is so full of. Don't submit. Don't bow to the world's way of living. Don't let the world press you in its mold. Now, everybody, we know what a mold is. What our kitchens, a jello mold or a bundt cake mold. You put something in there and you bake it, and when it comes out, it looks exactly like the mold it was put into. And that's what the world is doing to you and me every day, pressing us and squeezing us in its mold. We see here, Paul doesn't come when he speaks about sanctification to a list of do's and don'ts. He'll mention many practical things, but living consecrated to God is something that is sweeping. It's glorious. It's grand. He's saying here there's two ways of living. There's a worldly way of living. The world is out for you, and he wants you to live. The world is out for you, and it wants you to live according to it. And the prince of this world is busy each day and every day to tempt you to live according to the world. And the world is governed by three things. We can read about them in 1 John 2. Verses 15 through 17. 1 John 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's what makes the world system tick. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. The world lives by the things that we can see and crave, the things that we can touch and taste and feel. This, after all, was the way that the tempter at the very beginning got Adam and Eve to sin. He pictured this fruit. It was pleasing to the eye. It was good for taste. And there they took the fruit against God's command, and that's exactly how the tempter still does it today. He hides all the consequences of sin, but he magnifies and he glosses over all the pleasures of sin. And this pattern of the world deeply influences us. If you think you're not being affected by the worldly way of thinking, think again. You and I are. The world has many attractions. We live in a wealthy society, for the most part. And all around us, the world is grabbing our attention and focusing on the luxurious, the pleasurable, the immoral, whatever it is. And it's not just the outright sins, because the world would be quite happy if you avoid the worst sins, but you're preoccupied. Your heart is caught up with very legitimate things, but it's bound up in them, and they're idols to you. Sports, material possessions, the pleasures of life. None of these things in and of themselves are wrong, but when they take the first place in your heart and in your mind, when there are idols, then the world has us. We're being conformed to the world. The Bible says, use the world, but don't abuse it. You're in the world, but don't be of the world. For the fashion of this world is perishing. Soon all the stuff will be gone. Don't you sometimes get a glimpse of that? What are they? The fashions of the world are passing away. Resist conforming to the world. Be a generation of non-conformists. That's what the Puritans were. The world said, do this. Puritans said, no. We'll take away your stuff. Fine. We'll make life difficult for you. Go ahead. They resisted the urge to conform to the mold of the world. That's a negative. The second, the positive. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's a different word. Conformed and transformed. This is what we have, or where we have the word metamorphosized. It's actually the same word used with the Lord Jesus Christ in the Mount of Transfiguration. And he was transfigured before them. He was metamorphosized before them. It means to undergo this process of transformation from the inside out. And the best example of this, I'm sure you've all heard it before, but it's about a caterpillar when it becomes a butterfly. There's this metamorphosis going on, and you see this butterfly flying through the air. You can't imagine that at one point that beautiful butterfly was there stuck inside this creepy crawly thing on the ground. And now it flies free, beautiful, in the sky. What accounts for all that? Well, it's the process of metamorphosis. And that's what you and I need. We need to be transformed. And the world, and the word in the original is as an ongoing thing. Be constantly transformed. Not just once at the beginning of the Christian life. Not just as an early stage. But be transformed constantly, every day, from the inside out, by the renewing of our minds. And those of you who are older, who have walked the Christian life for a long time, this is still your command. You're not all set. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. We won't be done with this until our dying breath. We lay aside this, our body, and we pass through the Jordan, and we come to the other side, and then that transfiguration will be a complete measure. We will be glorified. We will be conformed to the image of God's Son. And notice here that it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We saw already that the world gets at us through the appetites of our bodies. That's the old order, whereby so many are living, even inside the church, they follow the appetites of their body. They make things work, they have religion, they do enough to survive in life, but that's really, they live for the weekends. They live for what pleasures the world can give them. But the Christian is transformed by the renewing of his mind. Yes, his body is affected, and it happens from the inside out, because his mind is addressed and his mind is transformed. Truth comes to us and gets into our hearts, into our minds by the power of the Holy Spirit. He will convince the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He shall glorify Christ. Now, how is it that you were transformed, believers, here today? It was through the renewing of your mind. When the old world, the old patterns of the world, and your old life, which was worn and combusting, was uncovered for what it was, and truth came, and there was a divine spark of life in your soul, the life of God and the soul of man, and the truth set you free, and the truth continues to set you free. And if you're here tonight and you're unconverted, you're living according to the old order of things, an order that's old. It's decaying like a house that's falling apart, unsafe to live in. But believer, they have this inward renewing principle in them. Inside of them, a new way of thinking about God and of themselves, about sin, about grace, about marriage, about the calling God has given to each and every one of us, about the purposes of life. Everything becomes new. The Bible is where we get this truth. Preaching is how God renews our minds. God comes through our minds. He impacts our wills and our bodies, and He makes His reign. His kingdom manifests in our hearts, in our minds, and we go from that old caterpillar focused on the earth, crawling on the earth, to a beautiful butterfly by God's grace. Yes, there's this pushing through the cocoon of sin. It's not easy. Total consecration to God is not easy. Let no one think that it's a simple thing, it's an overnight thing. No, it's a life and death struggle. It's a total, all-encompassing struggle. But that is what you and I, every morning when we get out of bed, we offer up ourselves to God. Not to live as we used to live, as the world lives. Let every part of our body, from our head to our toes, all ligaments, all our muscles, all our nerves, everything belongs to God. And this is our question. It's a question of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Lord, who art thou? And what would you have me to do? The world doesn't have a claim on my life. This body is not my own. It is for you, Lord. It's for you and you alone. My talents, my time, my all. Lord, take it. Control it. My feelings, take them, O God. Bring them into conformity of your word. Transform me, O God. Don't let me follow my instincts. Don't let my old man of anger and bitterness manifest itself. Let me put him to death, the knife through him, sacrifice time, and let me live unto God forevermore. Congregation, this is a total consecration. And this ought to be the main focus of our lives. In a sermon on this passage, Pastor Jeffrey Thomas says five things about this that I will put to you. He says, total consecration will not happen by accident. Secondly, it will not be accomplished overnight. Thirdly, it will not happen without the Spirit's work. And fourthly, it will not happen without our energy and determination. And fifthly, it will not happen except in a context of brothers or sisters putting their arm around each other and saying, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices. Go on, brother. Go on, sister. Go on, young person. We're ready to give up even now. Go on, go on. Present your body a living sacrifice, he says, unto God. For then you shall reap, as we'll see in our final point, a gracious reward. Before we look at our final point, we will sing from Psalter 415, verses 4 and 6. 415, verses 4 and 6. Our text concludes with most remarkable words. Look at it for a moment in verse 2, the second part. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now this word proves means to test the value of something, to put it in the crucible, into the fire, and to see what it really is all about. And so many people, they take the will of God, they listen to it, and they go and do their own thing. It's not what the Christian is to do. But God's inviting us to prove how His will for our lives is good and acceptable and even perfect. His commands, His statutes, His precepts, they're good. They're acceptable. They're perfect. You see, congregation, how the will of God needs to be proved, not just known. It's not simply sufficient to know the Word of God, to know the right things to do. But as you do them, you taste and see that the Lord's will is good. There is the crucible of trial and testing. And as you seek to put one step in front of the other and do what God has actually called you to do, what happens? Oh, it's hard, but God is in it and He's giving you a taste of what it is to obey His will from the inside out. And do you know what we do when that happens? We say, Thy will, O God, is good. From the outside, from the outset, it looked bad. I didn't like it. I have to say that it looked like it would rob me of pleasure, of good. But, oh Lord, I see it now is wrong. It's good. I submit to the will of God, which is only good. And you notice here, there's steps that Paul is saying. We would prove the will of God is good. That's the first step. But the second step is acceptable. That means something that should be readily received. You know, there are times when we say this, when we say about what the Lord is asking us to do, I know it's good. I know it's good. But it's another thing to say, God, I'm ready to receive this. I'm ready to accept this no matter what. Do you see that love? Do you see that readiness of mind to do what God is calling you to do? That's an inward thing. That's from the inside out. You don't look at the will of God and say, oh, that's acceptable. No, you look at the will of God when you're in it and when you're doing it, all the hardness that it brings in your life. And you say, Lord, this is good, but this is also acceptable. And the third step here is perfect. That's sometimes the hardest thing to say. Sometimes we can say acceptable in that sense. Yes, this was good for me. I know it was good for me, but if there had been a better way, I would want a better way. I've noticed especially in older Christians that have suffered a lot as they look back on their life, as they have sought to follow God no matter what the cost, they come to a place where they say not only that it's good and not only that it's acceptable, but that it's perfect. It was perfect, God. It was perfect. I doubted you in my life. It was perfect. It will always be perfect. If we'd never sinned in paradise, that's what would have happened. If in the moment when the serpent had come to us and said, go ahead, eat. Nothing bad will happen. Actually, good will happen. If we'd resisted him, we would have known the will of God from the inside out. And we would have said not only, yes, that's the will of God. We would have said it's good. We would have said it's acceptable. We would have said it's perfect. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did his whole life long. Was there anyone who offered himself as a living sacrifice unto God like Jesus Christ? Every action, every thought he did, said, performed, his life was entirely devoted to the Lord. The offering on the altar burned. That was Christ. His whole desire was to do the will of him that sent him, to finish the work that he did all his life long, and he did it even on the cross. He did it meritoriously on the cross, and he proved that it was the will of God to be good and acceptable and perfect. What happened in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, if this cup could be taken from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That was Christ from the inside out, from experience saying about the Lord, thy will is always good and acceptable and perfect. Congregation, as we close, you see what the Lord has here. He opens up his will, his perfect will, and he says, come, by the mercies of God, I beseech you, come. I know the altar looks hard. I know the wood looks dangerous. I know the knife is sharp. But I know you dread the idea of sacrificing your bodies as living. Living sacrifices unto me. But I tell you, there's a gracious reward. You'll know from the inside out that my will is good and acceptable and perfect. Congregation, what a condescension of the Lord. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be acceptable in His sight as we consecrate ourselves to Him wholly. Ask yourself, is there anything and everything, is it holy? Is it devoted to God? Ask yourself, is this acceptable to the Lord? Maybe you say, I can't be acceptable to the Lord. What I do is never acceptable to the Lord. Well, the Lord calls it that through Jesus Christ, through His Son. It's acceptable unto Him. Our closing words, congregation, are for those of you who are not sacrificing yourself to the Lord at all. I want to leave you with an arm around your shoulder. I want, by the Spirit of God, if He enables us, to be blessed to you. I want to come to you and say, you don't know what you're missing. You don't. This good and acceptable and perfect will of God is not yours now. What you need, my friend, is mercy. You've been offering your life far too long on the altar of the world. You're a dead offering. And God is calling you tonight, and He's saying that there's a way for you to be a living sacrifice. The candle of your light is burning for God, and you'll know the perfect will of God. Isn't it amazing that God stoops so low in Jesus Christ, and He comes to people like you and like me, and He says, I beseech you, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice unto me. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, for Christ's sake. Amen.